Father, I pray that you grant to us this morning the fullness of your Holy Spirit, wisdom, revelation from you, that we might know your will, that we might know you. And God, I pray that as we open our hearts and minds to you, you give us understanding of your scripture and give us a vision for our lives as a church, as a people together, and also as individuals living out your life, the life of your kingdom in this world. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Something that I've noticed in the recent weeks and months is that as you know, we experience in not only our community and nation, but the world, this disruption and ongoing tumult and chaos that you know is related to the COVID virus, but also to so much more as there's so many conflicts and division among us, arguments, and I would say an increase in the manifestation of evil that we see and that is also present in our communities. You know, if we were to just lift the veil of darkness and look into people's lives and what is happening around us, we would see so much evil, so much cruelty, darkness, and oppression. And what I've noticed is that I read the scriptures and I study these lessons that we have each Sunday and search and try to discern what is God saying to us, that it's becoming less and less obvious. That you know, the way God has spoken to me through some of these scriptures in the past, it's not sufficient for today. And that's not to be surprising. I think God wants to give us our daily bread, the word from his mouth to inspire us and to instruct us. What I've noticed is that I end up wrestling with these scriptures more and more. That God has drawn me in to see what he is saying to us and to me and to the church for this season of our lives. What is the prophetic, the word for today for us? And I believe that you know, that's happening in my life. And I believe it's something that God wants to do in all of our lives, to speak to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit and by the body of Christ, the message that he has for us today, revealing himself today through the daily bread of his word. And so as I read and as we discuss the gospel reading today, I believe this is an example of searching the scriptures to find out not just what it said for those in the first audience, but what is God saying to us today? This is the word of God, which the Bible declares of itself is a living word, which is able to enter into us, even deep down into us. And the gospel today takes place in Mark chapter 6. Jesus has been in his ministry. He's been in Nazareth, where it says that he was unable to do many great miracles because of their lack of faith, except for healing some sick. And then right after that is our lesson. And it says that Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them, take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so as we study this, a way to approach this is to ask, what is the Lord showing us through this passage? What is he saying to us for our life today, living in his kingdom in the world? And there's three ways to look at a passage like this. How is it descriptive of what happened historically? And then to ask the question, is it normative? Is this normal activity for the church in those days? And then, is there anything prescriptive in this passage for us? Does it prescribe any way for us that we should live today? So is it a descriptive narrative? It is. It describes a historical event of Jesus calling his 12 apostles and sending them out two by two to go out and to proclaim this message of repentance. And we know that that message of repentance is for the forgiveness of sins. And they go out with the authority that Jesus has given them, a very specific authority to cast out unclean spirits. And implied in this also is the authority to go out and to heal the sick. And they go out and they do that. And what Jesus is sending them out to do is exactly what he has been doing through his own ministry and miracles, and that is to demonstrate that he is God, that he is the Messiah, the fulfillment of what all the law and the prophets and the Psalms have anticipated. He is the Messiah. He is what he will be called in Revelation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes with all authority. And that authority is specifically demonstrated over the curses of sin by declaring forgiveness, over the results and consequences of sin, sickness and death, by healing and even raising the dead. And also that authority is demonstrated against the authority of this world, namely Satan and his demons. And so that's what is happening as Jesus calls these. He's giving them his own authority to go out and to demonstrate the redemption that he has come to bring for people, redeeming them from the powers of sin, sickness and death, and Satan. He is the Redeemer. And the 12 go out and proclaim this. And they go out and they do mighty works in his name. And of course, we see that not everybody receives them. Just like we read in the Old Testament from Amos. Amos, a prophet of God, called from the fields and the vineyards to go and proclaim God's message. He's rejected by the people to whom he goes and speaks. Well, the apostles, those sent by Jesus, are also rejected by some and received by others. But that's what this describes, a historical account of Jesus and his 12 apostles. So another question is this normative? Is this the normal activity of the early church, that they go out two by two, that they don't take anything with them, and they proclaim repentance to people for the forgiveness of sins, and they cast out demons, and they heal the sick, and they're rejected by some, received by others? Is that normal? Well, in some ways it is, and in other ways it's not. We see some instructions and activity that's particular to this particular short-term mission of Jesus sending out the 12 to the villages in Israel. And he'll do a similar mission with 72 other disciples that's accounted in Luke chapter 10. He sends them out with similar instructions, and they go out with a similar mission with similar results. But some of these questions, you know, do they always go two by two? Not necessarily. Sometimes they're in more than two by two. Does his disciples always take nothing with them for their journeys? No, sometimes they are given permission, and sometimes they have many things with them. It's only here that he says, don't take anything with you, because this is a short-term mission to be quick, and he's showing that he's going to provide for them. Are they told to shake off the dust from their feet every time they're rejected? We don't see that continually as a normal behavior. And then they go out only to the villages in Israel. And of course, we know that the early church will go out throughout the world. But other elements are normative, and those are the ones, I think, for us to really key in on. Jesus' followers that we have accounted for in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and through the letters in Scripture, they're constantly demonstrating authority over unclean spirits. This is a normal authority given to the early followers of Jesus. They continually go out and pray for and anoint the sick and even bring about healing. And they're given the charge to continually go out and proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they don't go out alone. They go out with others. In that sense, these are normal activities. And this is exactly what he called the apostles to him to do. In Mark chapter 3, when he first calls the 12 apostles, it says that he called them to himself and appointed them apostles so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority and to cast out demons. So this is their normative ministry, is to be with Jesus, to go out and to proclaim repentance for forgiveness, and to cast out demons. And we see the same thing with the 72 disciples that are later sent out. And when they return, they're rejoicing over this authority that they demonstrate to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And that's when Jesus says to him, "Don't rejoice in this. I've given you power to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And so it seems like Jesus is showing us that for those who are saved and come to him and are born again from heaven, having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, overcoming the enemy, specifically Satan and his demonic forces, is part of the normal activity as they go forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Within that gospel, within that good news, is not only forgiveness of sins, but freedom from Satan's authority. Even in Mark chapter 9, the disciples, these close to Jesus, come to him and say, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because he wasn't one of us." And Jesus says, "Don't stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." So what that shows is that even people that were not in the inner circle, not even in the larger circle, but who had come to faith in Jesus and to believe in the power of his name, were able to continue this ministry of casting out demons and overcome the power of the evil one. And of course, we also see that it's normal that as Jesus' followers engage in these ministries of going out, proclaiming the gospel, casting out demons, healing the sick, they're also rejected by some and accepted by others. All through the book of Acts, we see that as a normal reaction to the gospel and to the mission for Jesus. And the book of Acts shows us that healings continued even in the early church. Even cloths, pieces of clothing that Paul had, that he had touched, were able to bring healing to people. Or Peter's shadow brought healing. Peter even raised a dead woman named Dorcas, and Paul later raised a man who had died. So this looks like it's some of these activities are normal for the church. And the question is it prescriptive for us that it should be normal for us, this activity? That's the question for us, is what does this show us for how to live our lives today? And that's a question that will often come up. Was healing, for example, only for the early church? Were casting out demons only something that happened for the early church? Was repentance something only for the early church that isn't necessary today? Well, I believe that this passage in the larger context of Scripture does give us some prescriptions for how to live our life. And the first is, just like the apostles, we minister and live this life by Jesus' authority, not our own. And this is confirmed in the last passage of Matthew's gospel before his ascension, when Jesus calls the disciples to him and he says, "All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." What he's doing there, he's saying, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, I give it to you so that you can go and make disciples. Our authority comes from Jesus, and it is all authority over heaven and earth. And what that means for us is that we, as his people today, have that same authority as his apostles over unclean spirits and over all the forces of darkness and evil that we might come against in this world. We do not have to be subject to spiritual forces of evil. We see this as an exhortation in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, where Paul says, listen, our enemies are not other people. That's not who we are at war with or in conflict with, even though it may seem that way sometimes. But our enemies, those that we fight and wrestle with, those whom we need to overcome, are the spiritual forces of evil, the principalities, the powers of this present darkness. And so he says, put on the full armor of God and take your stand against these and stand firm. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, he declares for the church, by the divine power given to us, we demolish strongholds and we cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What he is saying is, by the name and authority of Jesus, we too walk in this power over the forces of evil. So it doesn't always happen like it did back then. You know, we don't come into contact with demons manifesting themselves through people or showing up in our rooms. But the spiritual forces of evil are out there. They manifest themselves through deception and temptation, through attempts to oppress people, to overcome people with foreboding and fear and despair. They may manifest themselves in other ways. It could be a spirit that tries to make us addicted to something, anxious, even a spirit of hatred and anger that tries to make us hateful and angry toward other people. And of course, the deceptions that are in the world today, he's given us power over those. Through his word and by his Holy Spirit with us, we can overcome. John puts it this way, that he describes Jesus as the light of life who came into the world. And the light shines in the darkness and the darkness doesn't overcome it. That's how we overcome and demonstrate authority over unclean and demonic forces. We shine the light of life and overcome that darkness. And sometimes we may encounter a specific demon that manifests in some way. And what Scripture teaches us is we don't have to be afraid, because Jesus has all authority. And he's given us that same authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. The second thing is similar. Do we have the authority to pray for and anoint the sick for healing? Is that something that is instructed for us to do through the Gospels? Well, this passage shows that that was a very integral part of the early mission of Jesus' disciples. But in the larger context of Scripture, James 5 gives us that same instruction. Are there any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church. Have them lay hands on the sick and anoint the sick one with oil, and God will raise up the sick person. So there's that exhortation to pray for the sick. Now, it doesn't always happen the way we want to. And honestly, as long as I've been in the ministry, I still don't understand the ministry of healing. And there have been several times as we've had healing services where I was before and healing services here, and I've prayed for the sick, anointed them with oil, and it doesn't seem like God is answering that prayer, at least not the way I imagine. And I thought, that's it. I'm not praying for any more sick people. I'm not going to do it. I'm let down. I'm disappointed. But then two things happen. I read the Scriptures and I see constantly this ministry of healing. God even reveals himself in Exodus 15 as the Lord our healer. Psalm 103 encourages us. Do not forget the Lord's benefits. He forgives your sins and he heals your diseases. In 1 Peter 2 chapter verse 20 to 24, we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. And then James 5 tells us what to do. And at the same time, while not everyone is healed, people are healed. I was able to play a pickup soccer with my son and a bunch of guys in the park without pain in my foot, which is God's healing, because it had been killing me for months, and I keep getting it prayed for, and I realize afterwards I played with no pain. And that's just an example. So we keep praying for the healing for the sick and anointing with oil. We've been given that authority, and I believe we've been given that mission too. And of course, what the passage in the gospel shows, they went out and preached repentance. That is an ongoing mission for us, to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins and salvation in Jesus' name. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So everyone, every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Paul goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are ministers of reconciliation, Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians, proclaiming this message. Repentance isn't something that we point the finger at people and lord it over them and in an angry voice say, you better repent. That's not what it is at all. It is an invitation to say, listen, turn this way, which is what repentance means. Turn this way, come to Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins. There's no downside. Sure, there's a cost of discipleship, which is giving up the things of the world and our own self-idolatry. But Jesus gives us eternal life. He satisfies us with good things. So this message, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, is good news. And then what Jesus tells his disciples is also, I believe, a prescription for us. As you go about living the Christian life in the world, some are going to reject you. Don't carry that burden. It's not your responsibility. Everyone else's will and their decision. But at the same time, some will welcome you. When Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke's gospel, he elaborates on this. And he says, when you enter a person's house and they welcome you, let your peace remain there. But when you're rejected and you leave that place, let your peace return to you. I believe this is incredibly important for us. We describe it sometimes as having boundaries. Don't let your peace be taken from you when people don't receive you well, when people reject you, when they argue with you. Don't let them take your peace. Let your peace return to you. But know this also. As you go out on mission in this world, living the Christian life, Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, is your peace. You have his peace with you. And that peace doesn't just stay inside you in a little bottle. That peace exudes from you. That peace of God becomes an atmosphere around you that people encounter, that people experience. And so know that as you go in this mission, you're going in Jesus' authority, but he's with you to manifest his presence among those around you. And what is also prescriptive is what is the main element of this passage, and that is listen to Jesus. Walk with Jesus, listening to him, following him, and then obeying him. The authority for the disciples' mission comes from Jesus. And there's no script for us to follow. We can't take this passage and just translate it so it says, here's how to exactly live your life. Here's what you are to do today in Savannah, in whatever stage of life you're in. What this does is draw us to Jesus so that we can have fellowship with him, walk with him, and listen to him. And I believe that one of the things that God wants to do in our lives during this season of them is to speak to us more clearly, to draw us to himself, to be silent with him, to wrestle with the scriptures and ask, Lord, what are you saying to me? And I believe that he will show us. This is evident throughout the New Testament that he wants us to know his will and to walk in his will, bearing fruit for his kingdom. And finally, Jesus sends them out two by two. And that is prescriptive for us, not necessarily two by two, but to be in fellowship with others, not to be alone in this life. He's called us together to be in a family of faith so that together we can walk with him. Together we can be empowered. Together we can manifest his authority. We can proclaim his good news, not just individually, but as a body of Christ bearing witness to him. And as a body of Christ together, we have more power over the enemy. When protesters in the book of Acts protested the ministry of the early church, they went to the authorities in Thessalonica and they said, these people are turning the world upside down. by proclaiming this message of Jesus. And that's exactly what we need to do today. Because the world has been turned topsy-turvy by all that is happening in it that creates chaos and so much stress. But we need to turn it right side up or upside down, however you want to put it, through the kingdom of God and the message of the gospel. That same manifestation awaits us today of God's kingdom and his power, that we might rejoice, not just that the demons obey us or that people are healed or receive the good news, but that our names are written in heaven and we know it because of the work that he's doing with us and through us that we do together here as a body of Christ. So I encourage you to listen for what God is saying to you and to walk with him and to know that he's present with you. That Holy Spirit that Paul talked about is with us, guaranteeing what is to come, guaranteeing that he is Lord of all. And being Lord of all, he will demonstrate that in and through your life. So look for it. Live for it. Amen.